The author of Hebrews throughout this book has made the case over and over again for why his readers ought to continue to align with Jesus Christ, and this amid serious persecution. You can imagine it's not difficult because we have real-life Christians in parts of the world that face physical persecution for their allegiance to Jesus. And so we often wonder, how would we do? How would our faith do? Would we persist as Christians if our lives were endangered by our allegiance to Him? So the author of Hebrews wants to make the case in this book for why individuals, even persecuted individuals, should stay aligned with Jesus. And this message series title is my attempt to summarize the case that's being made using three words. Jesus is better. Jesus is better than every element from the earlier covenant. Jesus is better than every figure from the earlier covenant. In chapter 1, Jesus is presented as being fully God. We are told He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. He upholds the universe by His Word, the Word of His power. And in chapter 2 of Hebrews, we're told that not only is Jesus fully God, but He's fully man. He's just like us in every respect. And yet He remained without sin. Fully God, fully human. Then over the next several chapters, the author of Hebrews establishes how Jesus is a better high priest. Better than any high priest that preceded Him. Because Jesus perpetually and effectively intercedes on our behalf. Not only is Jesus a better high priest, but He is also said to be a better sacrifice for sin. In fact, if your Bibles are open, you can look earlier in chapter 10 at verse 4. Where if you are a Jewish person, this is startling to read. In 10:4 it says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So the sacrificial system, which was ordained by God, was never intended to be effective at taking away sin. But merely it foreshadowed, it pointed to, it prepared God's people for the once and for all effective sacrifice. The God-man, Jesus Christ, was the only effective once and for all sacrifice for the atonement of sin. And we've put this in a hymn. The easiest way to say what Jesus did is to sing, Jesus paid it all. The price of our sin, the penalty which we deserve, He paid the fine. He paid for it all. And friends, this is the backdrop as we wade into Hebrews 10:19 and we're confronted with the words, therefore, brothers. We see the word, therefore, brothers, and we have to go before and find out what the therefore is based on. It's based on all of that. Jesus, fully God, fully man, representing us. He's our high priest. He's our once and for all sacrifice. Therefore, brothers and sisters. A particular response is required of us. We celebrate what Jesus has done. We rejoice in what Jesus has done for us. But make no mistake, Hebrews lays clear what our response ought to be. And it's more than celebration. It's more than rejoicing. There are some things that are prescribed for us to do in response to what He has done. Three exhortations. Verse 22, the first exhortation, let us draw near. Let us draw near. And the implication or the context suggests that this is a call to draw near to God. Because the barrier between us and God has been removed, because the temple curtain has been torn in two, because we have access to the throne of grace by Jesus Christ, therefore let us draw near to God. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And the third exhortation is in verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So let's take each of these exhortations in turn and see how they fit in our Christian walk. The first exhortation, let us draw near, comes with a qualification. We draw near with a true heart. We draw near with a full assurance of faith. I hear the author saying that it is not enough for you to physically draw near to God. It's not enough to attend Sunday services alone. It's not enough to physically bow your head in prayer. We are being told here that for our drawing near to God to effect any change in us, we must do so with a sincere heart, with a full assurance of faith. In other words, the author of Hebrews is insisting that external rituals be accompanied by inward reformation. This is very important because this is the great fear for every pastor and preacher. Every Sunday we gather and we have rituals. We have baptism. We have new members affirming their faith. We have preaching and praying and praising. We have all these rituals, standing and sitting, all these rituals. But the author of Hebrews says these rituals will not change you unless these rituals are accompanied by a true heart and an inward reformation that the Spirit brings. We just can't go through the motions. There are no bonus points for coming to church because your spouse made you or your mom or your dad made you. You have to come with a true heart to receive the benefits of gathering here today. The second exhortation, let us hold fast the confession of our hope, comes with the qualification to do so without wavering, to do so without shifting or vacillating. And I see this as a very relevant exhortation for our day, because I don't need to tell this group, we've all seen it. We live in a world where values are constantly shifting. As you can imagine, I often get asked, Pastor Bryn, do you miss living in Canada? And I've now lived here almost exactly 6 years. And now my most recent response goes something like this. The Canada I left 6 years ago just doesn't exist. The values have changed. The way in which Canadians think has changed. And that's probably true here. I just haven't noticed it because I've been here. And so there's this temptation to go with the current, go with the flow, go with the changes in society. Truth is often treated as a relative thing. Truth is often seen as something that we cannot regard as being fixed. In a culture that is constantly changing, the Christian church needs the reminder, our standards have not changed, and our standards will never change. The gospel that was proclaimed by the apostles is the very same gospel I am charged with preaching today. And the minute I start saying something from this pulpit which doesn't match what is said in this book, you ought to send me back to Canada whether I like it or not. Because the gospel does not change, and we are charged with preaching the same message, the message that was given, the faith that was given once and for all. The third exhortation is actually the one I'd like to focus on. I wanted to make sure we gave some treatment to the first two. They're very important. But the third exhortation is actually where I'd like to spend most of our time. This exhortation, in my mind, provides a very important balancing point for the other two. And let me tell you why. Look at the first two exhortations. Exhortation one, let us draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Exhortation one. Exhortation two, let us hold fast the confession of our faith. Here's why we need number three. It is theoretically possible to draw near to God with a true heart and to hold fast the confession of your faith without ever getting out of bed in the morning. You know it's true. It is not necessary for you to come here in order to draw close to God. You can do that at home. You can do that on the beach. You can do that at work. You don't need to gather like this to draw near to God. Nor is it absolutely necessary for you to draw to a place like this to hold fast the confession of your hope. But we do need to gather in this manner if you're going to obey the third exhortation. The only way you do the third exhortation properly is by doing what you've done this morning and gather in a place like this. The third exhortation calls us, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. And as you read that, you should immediately realize, I can't do that from my bedroom. I cannot do that in isolation. I cannot obey the word of God in Hebrews 10:24 unless I gather like we are today. And this explains the qualification that the author gives. And let me read the wider part of the exhortation. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more, as you see the day drawing near. What I find most humbling about that exhortation is the author of Hebrews is calling out people who are missing church, people who are neglecting to join the assembly of worshipers. But here's the thing, they have a pretty good reason. The context would suggest that people aren't going to these gatherings because they don't want to get beat up. They don't want to get ostracized. They don't want to be rejected by society. They don't want to be killed. Because that's what the first century Jewish believers were facing. And so some of them said, you know, I'm a little nervous about this public worship thing. Our reasons, my reasons, our reasons for missing Sunday worship are not related to this kind of persecution. Christians seeking to please God must never cease the practice of regularly meeting together. And I realize you're sitting there thinking, this is so biased. We pay him to show up every Sunday. He has to show up every Sunday. He's been doing this for 18 years, so this is easy for him. I remember what it was like to have a choice, as you do. I remember what it was like, and if I'm honest, sometimes I slept in. Sometimes I said, I can draw near to God in my bedroom. I can hold fast to good theology from my bedroom. And so I worshipped with Pastor Pillow and Reverend Sheets from Sunday to Sunday. So I don't want you to say, oh, easy for him to say these things. I remember the temptation to miss this kind of gathering. But Christians seeking to please God must remember that this is the natural gathering point for Christians. This is the natural gathering point for Christians. But it's not the only one. We have in this church and in most churches midweek prayer meetings, midweek Bible studies, and these two are outstanding opportunities to gather together. And let me provide another one that I need to take greater advantage of, because this one might be the best of all. And not as a substitute for Sunday worship, but this is a good one. Invite your brothers and sisters in Christ to come to your home and to share a meal with them. I can think of few ways of fellowshipping that are sweeter and more godly than to have Christian brothers and sisters in your home for the express purpose of feeding them and discussing Christian things. And when we gather, whether on Sunday, whether in our homes or at Bible study, when we gather, remember what we're called to do in that gathering. We're called to consider how to stir one another to love and good works. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I know how to look up words and to find their meanings. And you may be interested to know that the Greek word here for stir up could be literally translated in English as incite. As incite. And I imagine the translators didn't pick that word because normally we think of incite as a negative thing. We think that so-and-so's words incited a protest or so-and-so's actions incited a riot. We think of the word incite as a bad thing. But the author of Hebrews suggests that the gathering of Christians should incite us so we can positively influence the community. Just as negative words can incite a riot, words from the Scripture can incite us to righteousness and good deeds and acts of love and mercy. We should leave here on a Sunday morning, if we're Spirit-filled, if your preacher has been Spirit-filled, if you've been sensing the Spirit, we should leave ready to do something. Because we've been stirred up not only by the Word, but stirred up and incited by being around one another. The idea here is that our enthusiasm for the things of God and our influence upon one another is helped when we gather together. Now I want us to look at this exhortation in verse 24 again. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. I want to ask you a few questions this morning, if I may. How much consideration have you given to whom you would share this morning's service with? As you were getting dressed at home this morning, were you thinking at all about whom you might seek to encourage at this time together? As you were driving to the kirk in your car, were you thinking at all about who might be sitting near you in church? As you stepped inside the building this morning, did you at all consider whom you would aim to stir up to love and good deeds? I ask you, how much consideration did you give to whom you might have the opportunity to minister to? If we are honest, many of us will admit we are primarily motivated to attend gatherings like this in order to gain something from it. And this is a good expectation to have. It's a normal expectation to think, I'm going to go to St. Andrew's Kirk on 10:30 on a Sunday morning, and I'm going to derive some benefit from being there. I want you to know that I want you to get something. I want you to gain something from your being here today. I want you to leave here sensing that you received a blessing that you would have otherwise missed. And yet, in your desire to gain something from this gathering, I don't want you to miss your obligation to give something to this gathering. We've all come here wanting to get something. But how many of us are willing to give something? The word consider suggests a need for a strategy. A strategy for encouraging others. A strategy for building up one another in the faith. In other words, the author of Hebrews doesn't think it's going to be automatic. He doesn't think it's just going to happen that you're going to leave here feeling terrific. It's going to take some strategizing, some consideration. So I want to give you two, what I hope are very practical suggestions. So that when you come on a Sunday morning, you're prepared to encourage and build up one another. And the first thing I want to do, the first suggestion I have, it's so basic, it's so easy, but it's been a great help to me. Get your hands on our church's pictorial directory. That sounds really basic. You can get it on your smartphone, Instant Church Directory. You can get it on your iPad. We also have hard copies. But here's the thing. If you look and you say, I should know his name, I should know her name. If you don't know their name, you're not going to go over there. You're going to be reticent. You're going to be nervous because you're just not sure who they are. So Sunday morning, it's 9:30. You're having your coffee. You're having your breakfast. Open up the church directory. Look at some faces. Connect those faces to names. And they will embolden your efforts to encourage and build one another up. That's the first practical suggestion. Take it or leave it. The second suggestion is I don't want you to simply consider how to encourage one another. I don't simply want you to consider how to encourage one another. I want you to prayerfully consider how to encourage and stir up one another. And I can tell you from experience, this is a delightful exercise because the people that I might naturally gravitate towards and move towards and try to encourage, the Lord may have different people in mind for you and me. And when you pray to Him and when you ask Him to guide you in the encouragement and building up of one another, He may direct you to individuals you never thought of. He may have directed you to individuals who you thought they're doing fine. They don't need me, but they do need you. And only the Lord will direct you there because naturally and normally you're not going to go to that person. But if you're prayerfully considering, the Lord will place individuals on your mind. And you'll go to them. And you'll encourage them. And you'll experience the blessing of the Lord setting that up. Brothers and sisters, prayerfully consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So once we've considered such things, once we have a strategy or a plan in place, what's left is opportunity. We can have the best plan to encourage one another. We can have the best plan to build one another up. But if there is not a corresponding opportunity, then it will be an exercise in futility. And the author of Hebrews has done the math and came to the exact same conclusion. He says that we will miss opportunities to encourage one another if we neglect to meet together. He says we need to not be like those who neglect the assembly, who neglect meeting together, because when you neglect it, you miss the opportunity. I don't think the author of Hebrews is being unduly harsh as he highlights the absenteeism of some in verse 25. And I hope you will not find my words to be unkind as I invite you to think this through in practical terms. It simply makes sense. If we're going to encourage one another, If we're going to build up one another in the faith, we have to get together with great regularity. I hope he doesn't mind me pointing this out, but I'm going to pick on Peter Bates for a moment. Peter, I'm so fond of this, he regularly invites his non-church-going friends to come to the Kirk, but he does so in a very unique way. He says, don't bother coming to the Kirk once. I don't want to see you show up once at the Kirk. He says, in order to derive the full benefit of the messages, which are usually a series, Peter says, you need to come 10 Sundays in a row. And unless you come 10 Sundays in a row, you'll really miss the full benefit of the messages Bryn is preaching. Now, I realize I'm entirely biased, but I think Peter is very wise and discerning. I think this is excellent counsel. But I highlight that because I think the exact same principle holds true when it comes to encouraging one another in the faith. If you come sporadically, if you come occasionally, you're not going to be well positioned to build up anyone. That the more frequently you attend, the more regularly you gather, it will increase your capacity to build into the lives of other people. Building one another up in the faith works best. It works best when you gather regularly on Sunday morning, but also during the week at Bible study. Now let me detail this even more. And again, you got to wait with me because it may sound like I'm picking on people, but this is coming from a pastor. This is coming from someone who's pleading for a community that's good at what the author of Hebrews describes. Specific example. If your custom is to come to the service at the Kirk at 10:30 or later, meaning you arrive at 10:30 or later, and then if you arrive 10:30 or later, and I've just said the benediction, and you're running for the parking lot, you're going to struggle to obey Hebrews 10:24. Because if you come just as service begins or shortly thereafter, you're engaging this. You're not engaging one another. And if you leave immediately after the benediction, again, you don't get that interaction and opportunity to build into one another. But I want to qualify this because I know your circumstances are different. I know that for very good reasons, you're not able to make it at 10:30. And for very good reason, you come late. So, as you're thinking through here, he's like, he's picking on me. No, I'm not. Wait for it. Because I'm actually giving you permission to come late. If I'm describing you, if you arrive at 10:30 or later, here's my exhortation for you. Linger after service. I don't mind if you're late. I don't mind if you roll in well after the service starts, so long as you linger afterwards. Don't be in a hurry to leave when worship is done. Look for opportunities to build into the lives of brothers and sisters in Christ and encourage them. So the people who come late have their application. Now, there are those who have obligations immediately after Sunday service. Many of you are thinking, yes, I need to take my mother. We have a 12 o'clock reservation for lunch. It's Mother's Day. You better get on it, Pastor. Some of you have reasons, very good reasons. Some of you have businesses you have to attend to. You have very good reasons to leave immediately after service. Maybe you've parked in such a way that you've blocked in half the parking lot. You have good reasons to get up and leave right after service. You know where I'm going with your application. You can leave right away. Leave right after. Don't even wait for the benediction. Just go. You can go. I give you permission to go. But your exhortation is this. Come early. Come at 10 a.m. Let me tell you anecdotally, some of my best conversations with you have taken place between 10 a.m. and 10:20. If you have to run off the minute the benediction's done, that's okay. But just come early. Enjoy the opportunities for fellowship with one another. Your ability to heed the exhortation of Hebrews 10:24 depends on you doing one or the other. Either come early or linger afterwards. I'm only asking for one of the two, but I will award bonus points if you do both. You come early, you linger afterwards, gold stars will be distributed. More seriously, the health of this congregation depends upon our getting into each other's lives for the purpose of building into one another's lives. We will be a better church, we will be a healthier community of people if we're praying for one another, if we're sharing with one another, if we're encouraging one another. We will be a better place, a more God-glorifying place. And let me just speak for myself here. I worry that some people imagine that pastors are spiritual giants. They are not. And so let me just say, on a very personal level, I need you. I can't do this thing called the Christian life without you. You may look up here and go, he'll be fine. I won't be fine. If you all stay home on Sunday, I won't be fine. I need you. I sincerely need you to grow in my Christian faith. I need your support. I need your encouragement. And most importantly, I need your prayers. Often, Allie, my wife, teaches Sunday school, and she'll say to me afterwards, how did the service go? How did the sermon go? And I often say, I have no idea. I have no idea. I just stand here and do what I'm supposed to do. I have no idea what's going on down there as we do some things up here. We have to engage one another more. And my spirit resonates with the words of Alistair Begg, who says, in being absent, we not only deprive ourselves of the help we require, but we deprive others of the help we provide. In being absent, we not only deprive ourselves of the help we require, but we deprive others of the help we provide. I don't know how to say it better than that. The Bible prescribes our coming together. And the sense is, the Bible tells us to come together for our own benefit. It's not like God is somehow enhanced by our gathering. We're enhanced. The Bible calls us together for our own sake and for our own benefit. We need one another to become all that God intends for us to be. We do this because Jesus is better. Because Jesus is fully God and fully man. Because He's our high priest and our sacrifice. Because Jesus has paid it all. We draw near to God with a sincere heart. Because Jesus has paid it all, we don't move with the shifting values of culture, but we hold fast the confession of our faith. Because Jesus paid it all, we commit ourselves to stirring up one another and encouraging one another. And we do all three of these things together. We do all these three things for our mutual benefit and for God's glory. Amen.